Acts chapter 8 is the story, or contains the story, of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If you'll look on down to verse number 26, I want to read this to point out some specific things. We're going to teach a little bit of this story, and then we're going to have our soul winning demonstration tonight, and then we'll finish out by teaching through the section in your syllabus, he got saved, now what do I do? So that's the plan for tonight. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? By the way, you ought to underline that question. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as of a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For this life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? Now notice this verse here. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would use what we're going to teach tonight, Lord, for your honor, your glory. I would pray, Lord, that you would use, please, dear God, the practical demonstration, Lord, that as a visual to help those perhaps that are learning and those that are reviewing. And Lord, I pray that, dear God, that you would help the example to be a help to them as they go about trying to win souls. And Lord, we ask for help, please, tonight. Boy, this is so important. What an important series. What a well-invested 3 weeks. If there's someone here that's never been a soul winner that decides, I can do that. With God's help, I can do that. And begins the effort of winning people to Christ. Lord, what a blessed time this will have been. Re-energize our church, Lord. Help us to recommit to this idea of winning men and women and children to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, I was thinking a little bit worried this afternoon about whether I was going to be able to teach this, and praying about it and asking the Lord. Something I really wanted to do. And Brother Reiser stopped on the way out and said, you know, preacher, if something happens and you just can't speak tonight, he said, I've got the syllabus. I've been through the soul winning. I'd be more than glad, if that's what you want to finish tonight, to do the demonstration and to teach the last two sections. And I thought later on that there is a real blessing. We have just decided early on to commit to this idea of training soul winners at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And I got thinking, when I came to be the youth pastor here, Jonathan, you know how old you were? Were you in seventh grade then? 14 in seventh grade. And this was part of the first group that at least I had. I know it had been done previous to this, but at least that I had taken and taught soul winning courses and started. Remember, we didn't have weekly soul winning when we first came. We did once a month soul winning blitzes, and that's what I would call them. And one Saturday a month, the teens, we'd take them soul winning. And that was just getting them used to the idea of going, with the idea that eventually we'd work this into a weekly ministry. But what a blessing. Somebody asked me the other day about the church, and I said, you know, what's exciting about just coming someplace and being there for a while and staying put is that, you know, many of our young adults now that are active in soul winning ministries were trained up through teen soul winning. We've got teenagers right now that are being trained through teen soul winning. Now, some of you adults, the honest truth is, you didn't have that opportunity, did you? And you think about how much easier it would be to do all of this if somebody had come along when you were young and just taught you to do this and trained you to do this and took you out and showed you, and you just grew up doing it. You know, what a blessing that is. But that's starting to pay off with the fact that we're staying with it long term, and now we've got a lot of 20-somethings and even 30-somethings that we've trained up into the soul winning. We've trained them on the youth soul winning. We've taken them out visiting. We have taught them the soul winning courses, and it's starting to pay off. And so we want to stick with it. For some people, soul winning's a fad or some course that they found, and it's something cute to try for a while. But we believe that it is God's, not just message, but God's method to get the gospel out. And so we're going to stick with it here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Well, I don't believe in soul winning. Well, you're not going to be very comfortable here. I mean, glad you're here, but I'm going to preach on it and probably make you uncomfortable because you're wrong and I'm right. And you need to decide that God has called you to be a soul winner. It's easier for some people than others. Certain personality types, it's harder. I've understood that. Some people, the honest truth is, it's very difficult for them to go out and talk to people and win people to Christ. Other people just kind of seem to have that natural gift for gab and can do it a little bit easier. But everybody, what are y'all pointing at? Who's getting pointed out? No, not Stephanie. No. The whole row was preaching. Pray for Stephanie. This summer, she's going to go down and be camp director. Is that right? Isn't that what she was doing? No? She's going to Cedar River Baptist Camp this summer to be on camp staff. And as far as I know, have you got approved yet? Or are they still up in the air? You just put the application? She might not be going. And, especially when they read the pastor's recommendations. But I put a little note in there, Brother Dave, beware. She'll have your job by the end of the summer. So anyway, but we'll see how that turns out. But some people, like Stephanie, just have the gift of gab. And but for others, it's a little more difficult. But you know what? You're gonna, if you just decide, yeah, but I need to, then you're going to discover a greater level of grace. And you'll find out, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the first soul that you win, you know what? It'll probably mean a lot more to you, maybe because it was more difficult. Stay in there. Stay with it. And just practice this. If you do not have a Soul Winner's New Testament, you'd like to get one, I think we've got some still in the office. See my wife for $10. You can get one. It's nice, leather-bound, Bearing Precious Seeds printed them up for us. And that's a good price, by the way, on a leather-bound Soul Winning New Testament. We're not making anything. That's what we paid for, plus shipping. We're actually losing money on the deal, which is how we do things around here most of the time. But, amen. Now, let me point out several things to you. I want to throw something out. And if you don't agree with me, I probably am not going to argue with you about this. But again, I think I'm right. I sat in a Bible class one time, and the Bible teacher said, can a man read the Bible without any human input, without any human explanation, without any human instrument, just be handed a Bible, read the Bible, discover how to be saved, pray and be saved? He said, before you answer, you're going to have to bring a verse with you. You have to bring the Bible, give a Bible answer, a Bible defense to your answer. Somebody in the class raised their hand and said, I think they can, because of the fact that out of Romans chapter 13, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the teacher said, you know what, you brought a verse, I appreciate that. He said, I'm not sure I agree with your answer, but he said, I do appreciate that you brought a verse. He brought us then over to Acts chapter 8, and he read this story to us, which I think is a very interesting story. Here's a man that had a copy of the prophet Isaiah. He'd gotten a copy of the prophet Isaiah. He was returning from Jerusalem. He was reading the scriptures. He was reading God's inspired words. He was reading the best prophet as far as one that would tell of the coming of a Messiah. He was reading the best chapter of that prophet's writings, and he may have been reading the very best verses in that chapter. And yet when the question is asked, understandest thou what thou readest, the answer that God recorded for us is this: how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I will say this, I do believe that the Bible supports this thought, that God, as part of the ingredient to seeing most people come to Christ, there is the use of a human element. By the way, if you go back to that verse where it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the next verse says, how can they hear except they be sent? And how can they, is that right? Don't you have that memorized? I thought I did a few minutes ago, but yeah, you got it? Read it to me.
How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good.
Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we'll grab a verse and notice it says, for faith cometh by, and say by reading. And then it goes on to take that scripture and emphasize the importance of the person, even saying that their feet are beautiful. I've seen some of your feet. That's a stretch, amen? The feet are beautiful of the ones that would take the gospel of peace. And so I believe that the Bible probably does give us an answer. Now, every once in a while when I throw that question out, somebody will come to me afterwards and say, well, I was by myself reading the Bible, came under conviction, and got saved. I always ask them the question, are you telling me that previous to you picking up that Bible, no human instrument had ever shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not saying you can't be by yourself reading the Bible and getting saved. I'm saying that probably in the process of you coming to Christ, God sent people with the message. Either you heard it on the radio, you heard a sermon, you read a gospel tract. By the way, gospel tracts are written by men. And they contain the gospel, but they contain an explanation of the gospel. Now again, if you wanted to fuss with me, I'm not sure I'd fuss over this. I'm just saying there's a reason that I would rather support soul-winning ministries than just Bible publishing ministries. Even though we do support, I think we need to do both. We need the seed and we need the sower, but we need the seed and we need the sower. Is that making sense to you? What I'm trying to say here is this, folks. Walking around handing people Bibles is not get you off the hook. The Gideons, I don't think, are a bad organization as far as the idea. I will tell you this, I'm glad that when I go into a motel room to this day, almost any motel I go into, there's a copy of the Bible there. Somebody placed it there. I had to stop, kind of back off and stop supporting them. It's simply because they used to only publish the King James Version of the Bible. Now they've gotten into mostly publishing NIVs, and that's what you'll find in a lot of the motel rooms right now. That's why I want to send mine to an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church who has a printing ministry that I know is going to stick with King James Bible. But at the same time, I'm not fussing with them. I'm just saying that the mentality that comes with the Gideon sometimes is, well, God's just called us to get Bibles to people. No, God's called you to take the gospel to people. And just giving them a Bible is great, but it's not the only thing. Somebody had, how can, did you get that? How can I accept some man should guide me? And Philip, this is what we're going to present. Philip was able to take that scriptures out of his hand, and from that scripture he was skilled to take the Bible and preach Jesus Christ from the Word of God to the point where that man could understand how to be saved. Now that's what our soul winning course has been about. If somebody came to you and said, you know what, I've been reading the scriptures and I've been listening to some preaching on the radio or something. They keep talking about being saved, and I'll be honest with you, I'm confused about it. I need somebody to explain it to me. Could you say, hey, let me see your Bible and let me share some verses with you, because I think I can explain from the scriptures exactly what you need to know, exactly what you need to hear. And that's the goal, that every Christian, Blessed Old Baptist Church, every Christian will become skilled in this matter of being available to the Lord in this to take the gospel to people as God brings them across your path. And then to join an organized soul winning program, get out there and begin to take the gospel out into the highways and byways. And so that's what we're working on. This time, I'm going to turn my lapel mic on, and we're going to move the pulpit, and we're going to have and show you a little bit of a soul-winning demonstration. Thank you very much. I'm going to have Brother Reiser sit right there, and then I'm going to act as if that place over there would be the front door, and I'm going to go to the front door. I'm not going to stop and teach during this. I'm just going to go through it as I would normally go through it. I was talking to, I think, Brother Gerald Claney, and he was talking about, or maybe it was Brother Reiser, I don't remember, but I was talking about how the presentation as we have it in the manual is a good way to begin to learn how to win souls. But as you go, you're going to add some things. You're probably going to, you'll find some things that work. You'll add some things here, whatever. You'll probably notice in my presentation of the gospel that maybe I'm not going to say everything exactly the way it is. I may use a little bit different thing here or there. And so this isn't an opportunity for you to grade me. This is an opportunity for me to do the best I can with how I normally would present the gospel to show you from the time I walk to the door and knock on the door till I'm seated and have the opportunity to lead the man to Christ. Of course, Brother Reiser is going to be a pretty willing participant. I understand that a lot of times it's not going to go as smoothly. They're going to have questions. But I want to just show you that also I think the people would attest that exactly as you see it happen, a lot of times it does happen exactly that way. Sometimes the Lord just has somebody ready. They're really ready to go. And so this time we're going to try to go through that with you. Normally I would have a soul-winning partner. I'm not going to use one today, but if I did have a soul-winning partner, they would be standing back behind me, off to my right usually. If the door opens this way, the soul-winning partner needs to be on this side. If the door opens this way, it needs to be on this side. If the door is opening this way and your partner's here and it's your turn to talk and you see how it's awkward, and so get to where you can. When the door opens, you're right there. And so I always check that, and sometimes with the teenagers, I actually move them. I'll say, move over here, stay in here. And I would have them here. Now, as a soul-winning partner, a silent partner, what your job is to pray. Your job is to watch for distractions, but your job is not to talk, okay? Choose somebody to do the talking before you go to the door. And with both of you trying to talk at the same time, sometimes it's just more confusing. So choose somebody and let them talk. You may knock on the door. They may know your silent partner. They may know that person. If they do, and there's a conversation, hey, I know you, and they have more of an inroad with that person you do, you just step back, let them take over, and you become the silent partner. Now let me say this. Your job is very important as a silent partner because prayer is important. Amen. Prayer is very important. Also, you can watch for distractions. You can kind of head off distractions. For instance, if a guy is leading somebody to the Lord, a lot of times you don't get invited in. You're standing at the door. Perhaps you see a UPS delivery guy coming up, and he's going to interrupt the thing. You can just look up and say, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll get that package for you. You guys go ahead and go up there. Just sign whatever name you want to, Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck. They never read them anyway. They don't care. And get the package and hold the package and see, because how many of you have noticed just about the time you're getting into about the third point or the fourth point, a telephone's going to ring or a neighbor's going to come by or, you know, the baby's going to start crying. And that's the way the devil works. And so you're kind of on the lookout for as many of those things as possible. Now, I keep my New Testament in my pocket like this, but I have my gospel track out and it says Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And right away, I'm ready to show that to them.
Hello?
Hello, my name is Pastor Jerry Ross. I'm visiting from the Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Jasonville, Indiana, and I wanted to bring that by to you. What's your name, by the way?
Jonathan Reiser.
Jonathan Reiser. It's nice to meet you, Jonathan.
Good to meet you.
And I wanted to drop that by and, of course, give you a little bit of an invite to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Do you know where Blessed Hope Baptist Church is?
I think so, up by Jasonville.
Yeah, you know the right, red and white buses.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, we're just outside the town there, about a quarter mile south on Highway 59. And the church has been there for some time. It's a growing congregation, a lot of excitement. It's a good place to go to church. And I wanted to give you a personal invitation. Do you get a chance to go to church anymore?
Not usually, no.
Okay, well, you know, it's funny you should say that because for a few years in my life when I was very young, my family didn't go to church anywhere either. I mean, there were several years we just never participated in any kind of church. Mom and Dad didn't take us. But there was a time we moved to Brazil, Indiana, and we had some next-door neighbors that attended a little Baptist church outside of town.
And they began to come over and invite us, and as things happened, we eventually started going to church with them some. And I'll be honest with you, it was all brand new to me. But as I listened to the Sunday school teachers, as I listened to the preacher, I began to hear things that really caused me to think. The preacher there would preach sermons on heaven, but he'd also preach sermons on hell. He preached a lot about sin, and it wasn't long before I realized that I had sinned and that there was sin in my life. And then he began to explain about Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross and why he died on the cross. And I know for a lot of people maybe that wasn't new, but it was all new to me. And over a series of time, I began to listen, and more it seemed like the Lord worked on my heart. And there came a day when I was asked the question, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And I had to think about that, and I didn't know that for sure. But in that little country church, I walked forward one day, and I asked the preacher, I said, I want to be saved. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. He opened the Bible and shared some verses with me. You probably know, have heard of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I walked into that church not knowing that I was on my way to heaven. But that day, I prayed and asked Christ to be my Savior. And, you know, it was like all of the weight of the world lifted off of me. And I've been able to lay my head on my pillow at night since then, knowing for sure that if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. And Jonathan, let me just ask you this. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Death and eternity. I remember sometimes laying awake at night thinking about what would happen if I was to die. I remember hearing sermons about Jesus coming back. And, you know, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you'd go to heaven, or do you have any doubt about that?
I really don't think I know about
well,
that.
Well, you were in the same boat that I was. And you know what? Just like that preacher took his Bible and shared with me how to be saved, I carry a little New Testament with me. And I would love to share just a few verses with you if you have a few minutes.
Yeah, sure. Come on in.
All right. Thank you very much. Oh, you're a Raiders fan.
Yes, I am.
I see that. Yeah, well, I'm a Chicago Bears fan.
Yeah,
so
I feel your sympathy.
Yeah. You know, why do we choose these teams, you know? Just so
that
they can break our heart every single
time. I think so.
So what do you think? Is it going to be Green Bay or is it going to be Pittsburgh? Quiet.
I'm definitely going Green Bay because I can't stand Pittsburgh.
Oh, yeah. So. And of course, that's... that's the same opinion that, no, I'm sorry, I can't share that opinion. Matter of fact, I'm leaving. I'm right now. So you think the Steelers can pull it off?
Hopefully not. I don't know. Yeah. It definitely be a good game for sure.
Yeah, it'd be a good game. Well, I asked you a few minutes ago about eternity, and I want to just share a few verses with you, and I won't take very long. I know that your time's valuable, but let me just show you from the Bible that there are four things that a person has to understand and has to believe in order to go to heaven. The first thing that a person has to believe and understand is that they're a sinner. The Bible shares this with us. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, righteous there means without sin or perfect. Now, this is why we are not perfect, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says here, no, not one, and here it says, for all have sinned. You know, when the preacher showed me this verse, I had been sitting under the preaching for some time. He didn't have to convince me of that because, to be honest with you, I began to realize the more I heard the Bible that there were things that God had said not to do that I had done, and that there were things that God said that I should do that I hadn't done. And I began to really begin to understand that I was not measuring up to God's standard. And as I look at my life, I realize that I'm a sinner. Do you realize that you're a sinner?
Yes, I do.
The second thing that a person has to understand in order to go to heaven is that there is a punishment or a penalty on sin. Wherefore, is by one man sin entered into the world, and notice this, death by sin. And so death passed upon, there's that word all again, all men, for that all have sinned. Mm. So with sin came death. It's repeated over here in a kind of an interesting fashion. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, wages is what a guy earns. You go, you get a job, you get paid wages. Well, what we've earned because of our sin is death. Now, I know that everyone understands that you're not going to live forever. And, if we're not careful, we can misinterpret that verse to think that, well, that's talking about the fact that we're all going to die physically. And that is true. That's part of the sin curse. We are all going to die physically one of these days. But the Bible, when it talks about death, it's not just talking about the death of the human body. I want you to notice a really interesting verse here in Romans 21, verse 8. It talks about something called the second death. Do you see that?
I do.
Now, this is what it is. It says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So back here when it says the wages of sin is death, it's not just talking about dying physically and our body going into a casket in the ground. It's talking about what's going to happen to our soul. Where is it going to spend eternity? Now, this is a really interesting verse because it gives a list of people that's going to go to this lake of fire. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, when I saw this verse the first time, I noticed there was some things on sins listed on here that I've never committed. But you know, the Bible even puts this on the list, and all liars. And you know, I can honestly tell you that the truth of the matter is there's been many times in my life that I should have told the truth and I didn't. I lied. And so I think that God wanted us to know, whether we think our sin is big or whether we think it's small, that no matter what our sin is, the Bible actually says he that is guilty in one is guilty in all. And so we've all sinned. Now, we've established that. Me and you are both sinners. And because we've sinned, the Bible says that we have earned the wages of sin. We've earned an eternal destination. And that's not heaven. If me and you as sinners were to die in our sins, where does this verse say that we would end up?
Lake of fire.
The lake of fire. Now, some people call that place hell, but the Bible speaks a lot about that. Now, that's the second thing you have to understand. When I started going to church, I began to understand that I was a sinner. I began to understand, because of my sin, that I was headed to a devil's hell. That's where my destination was going to be. But thank goodness the Bible gives us some good news here. The third thing we need to understand is that God made a way for us to escape, to be saved from hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, wages is what a man earns, works for. But a gift is something that somebody gives them just because they love them. They don't have to pay for it. It's free. Well, God wanted to give us a gift. Even though we've earned death and hell, God wants us to give us a gift that is heaven and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to show you what I think is the most important verse that I learned as I was learning how to be saved, because this really helped me to get it. So pay attention to this verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at those last four words. Christ died for us. Now, I already mentioned we were both sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell. But there's a good news here. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, God the Son, he came down to earth. You've probably heard the Christmas story, how he was born in a manger. He wasn't just born in a manger, but he lived a perfect life as the Son of God. And when he died on the cross, he didn't have to die for his sins, because he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. He didn't die for his sins. He was able to die for our sins. That's why it says Christ died for us. I remember as a little boy, I'd see pictures of Jesus dying on the cross, or sometimes I'd see the jewelry some people wear with Jesus hanging on a cross. And so I knew that he had died on the cross, but I didn't understand why he died. He died for me. He died for my sins. And so what Jesus basically did was say to me, Jerry Ross, he said, you know what, because of your sin, you ought to die and ought to have to go to hell, but I will come down and I will pay your penalty for you. I will die on the cross for you and pay for your sins so that you don't have to pay for them. And that brings me to the very last thing I want to share with you, just a couple more verses back here in Romans chapter number 10. Notice what the Bible says here. How are we saved then? How can we be saved? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So we got to do something with our mouth. We have to be willing to admit with our mouth that Jesus Christ was the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Do you believe that?
Yes.
and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now we have to do something with our heart also. We have to be willing to confess with our mouth, I believe that Jesus was truly the Son of God. But also with our heart, we have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now that's what the Bible says. It's indisputable that four different men wrote down in the Gospels the story of Christ's crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And the Bible says that over 120 eyewitnesses saw him after he was raised from the dead. But you know what? That's not important. What's important is, do you truly believe it? Are you willing to say that if the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, and if the Bible says he died for my sins and was buried and rose again, I choose to believe that. Do you believe that with your heart?
I do. I believe that.
That's wonderful. Notice it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then this last verse says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that word, whosoever, because that gives an open invitation. I didn't know who you were, Jonathan, before I knocked on the door, but I knew this already, that Jesus loved you, and he died for you, and he would save you if you would want to be saved. Remember I told you that I didn't always go to church? And years ago, when I first started going, the same verses, the same truths that I just shared with you, I heard preached from the pulpit, I heard given in Sunday school class, and there came that day in my life when I realized I was a sinner and that I was on my way to hell because of my sin. But then I understood that Jesus loved me so much that he was willing to die on the cross for my sins, be buried, and he rose again the third day. And now he's sitting up in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He died for my sins, so he paid for all of them. He defeated death by raising from the dead so he can offer me the gift of eternal life. And all he says that I need to do is with my mouth confess that I believe that he's the Son of God, with my heart believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and then call upon him, believing that in my heart, calling upon him and asking him for the free gift of eternal life. Now, Jonathan, you've listened very attentively, and you've given me your time. You've been very gracious with your time. Before I leave, I'd just like to ask you the same thing that I was asked one time, and that's this. If I would pray with you right now, would you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and choose this moment, this day, as the day that you're saved? If I'd help you, would you like to be saved right now?
Yes, I definitely would.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity I've had to just take a few minutes and share some Bible with Jonathan. Lord, he's been gracious to let me sit here with him. And Lord, I sense a sincerity, and I truly believe, as he's confessed with his mouth, that he believes that you're the Son of God, Jesus. And as he's spoken up and said that he believes in your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, you've brought him to this point, to this place and time, Lord, where he's willing to be saved. Now, Jonathan, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you'd truly like to be saved and you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he died for the cross on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, if you'll simply pray this prayer with me, I'll pray it, repeat the words. But don't just repeat the words. Pray them from your heart to God. If you'll do that, Jesus Christ will save you now. If you'd like to be saved, just say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
Please forgive me of my sin.
Please forgive me of my sin.
I do believe in you.
I do believe in you.
With all my heart.
With all my heart.
I believe you died for me.
I believe you died for me.
I believe you were buried.
I believe you were buried.
I believe you rose again.
I believe you rose again.
And Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God.
And I believe you're the Son of God.
Please save me right now.
Please save me right now.
And take me to heaven when I die.
And take me to heaven when I die.
Thank you, Lord, for saving
me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me.
Amen.
Amen.
If you meant that with all your heart, would you shake on it there? God bless you. That's great. Now, I want to show you one verse, and I want you to see it now, and you'll probably look at it a little differently than you did a minute ago. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, notice this, shall be saved. Mm. You're one of those whosoever. Did you just call upon the name of the Lord?
I did, yes.
Does the Bible say that you're lost or you're saved?
It says I'm saved.
So according to the Word of God, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell?
I'd go to heaven.
But before I knocked on the door and before you prayed and received Christ as your Savior, if something tragic would have happened, you would have died in your lost condition, where would you have gone?
I would have gone to hell.
But you're 100% sure that you're on your way.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's not how I would totally end the soul winning. I would, of course, pull out my card, as I'm going to teach you in a minute. I would write down his information. I would share some more verses. verses with him as far as assurance verses. But that basically is how I would sit down with somebody and carefully go through the scriptures. Now, you may have noticed this didn't take me 3 minutes. Okay? It takes some time. It takes some time to thoroughly go with the gospel, through the gospel with somebody. I don't think anybody in here is on board with this stuff. I'm not into tricking somebody to pray. I'm not interested in that. I'm not trying to figure out a way to get another notch on my gun. I truly want to look and talk and sense and feel that this man is understanding, that he's under conviction, that he's truly accepting what I'm saying. If I sense in the course of it that he's either disinterested or he's not really paying attention or he's really just, you know, being polite but doesn't really care, at some point I will probably still go to the plan of salvation with him. I'll tell him, listen, I left a gospel tract with you. I want you to read through that sometime. I want you to think about what I said, because I want you to ponder eternity. And what have I done? I've planted or I've watered, and that's fine. But I do want you to be careful, folks, about just trying to, push somebody into praying a prayer just for the sake of praying a prayer. If they're not understanding or they don't truly believe, they're not going to get saved just by saying a few words, okay? And so I hope that's been a help to you. Thank you. All right. I think I'll just finish right here. That'll be fine. Now, if you'll open your syllabuses, I want to take you to the last, not the last lesson, lesson number 8. So if you'll flip until you see lesson number 8, he got saved. Now what do I do? That's the page I want you to find. Let me take just a couple minutes on this page, and then we'll wrap it up tonight. I've also got 2 sections in the back that I'd like you to read on your own, especially those of you that work with children. There are the section on winning children to Christ, ingredients that bring about true conversion. If you'll turn off the lapel mic, if you would, right now, and just let me go back to the pulpit mic, that would be a help. And give me a little more volume on the pulpit mic, that would help me out. Somebody back there doing that? I think there are. All right, good. On the section on winning children to Christ, ingredients that bring about true conversion. Now, folks, salvation is not a 5-step program. Salvation happens in an instant. It's a new birth. But there are some things that a person has to understand and believe before they can act by faith on that information. And I want you to look at that. Children's workers, one of the best things that you can do on a regular basis in our children's churches is preach on these 5 ingredients. When we have vacation Bible school and we're preaching to the younger kids, we take the first several days and all we do, we don't give an invitation, all we do is just go over the elements of salvation so that we can bring them to the point where they have the information, they have the truths, where God has a chance to work to bring them under conviction. Then the last lesson that I've got in our books is the greatest hindrance to soul winning, overcoming the fear factor. And if you're having some difficulty in this area of boldness, if you'll read, study those principles, I think they'll be a great help to you. All right, are you at lesson 8? He got saved. Now what do I do? Take a little sip and hope it helps. Lesson 8, soul winning training. He got saved. Now what do I do? All right. One of the most important things that you want to do, whether you're on the property here winning someone to Christ, whether you're out on the street winning someone to Christ, is to fill out a decision card. There's nothing in the world sadder than having somebody say, hey, I won somebody to Christ, and then have no information about where they are, where they live. You hear stories like this. Isn't this terrible? Where you'll hear a story about a lady that'll give birth to a child, and later on somebody finds them in the dumpster, or finds them abandoned on a street, or finds them out in the cold laying in an alley. Who would give new birth and then forsake that person that has received new life? See, we've got to understand, folks, the Great Commission is not a 1-step program, it's a 3-step program. If you led someone to Christ, then you know what? Your responsibility is not over. You have the responsibility to go back and deal with them over the matter of baptism and then try to get them to come into the church and set under the teaching and grow in grace. And so he got saved. Now, what do I do? Make sure that you fill out pertinent information. We have prospect cards or decision cards in the back.
We also, if you don't have one, if you've got a 3x5 card, you could fill the information. Just make sure you get the person's name, address, phone number, and sometimes in the country you might want to draw a little map, honestly, because sometimes just the addresses, especially in the rural routes, are difficult. Number two, go over assurance verses. Now, I give three different principles here that I would normally go through. You saw me go through what I call the shall be promise, Romans 10:13, shall be saved, the sonship promise. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And you can explain a little bit of the fact that they have been born into the family of God. And I could say, you know what, I've had three daughters, and you know what, most of the time they've been wonderful. But you know what? When they were disobedient, I didn't forsake them. They will always be my children, and you're always going to be a child of God because you receive Christ as your Savior. Then the secure promise, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Some of you have seen this done before, and I'm probably not going to have a coin on me. Who's got a coin? Somebody throw me a coin. Coin, please. I'm going to have about 50 of them in a second. Yo! Who's is that Tira? All right. Should have figured you threw like a girl. And sometimes, which is good, right? Come on. But sometimes you can use this illustration. You say, you know, what this verse is saying is that, you know, when you got saved, you got put in the hand of Christ. And you know, when Christ put you in his hand, no one's going to open that hand. No one's going to take you. But just to make sure, God puts his hand over Christ's hand, and you are double secure in your salvation. You're a child of God. You've got a shall be promise. You know what? Nothing's going to ever change that. You are forever and ever saved. And if you go through those three principles, that leaves them with some assurance. I don't know if I should do this or not. You going to catch it? All right. It's pretty good. Pretty good. I threw like a boy, right? And so, all right, now number three, arrange for him to attend church with you. Now, arrange for the person. Ask the person to come to church with you. If you can arrange it right, that's the best thing to do. Say, hey, let me come by. Let me just come pick you up the first time. Because if they know that you're on your way to pick them up, they're a lot likely to get up, get ready then. Well, I told him I'd meet him there, and then, oh, well, I overslept type of a thing. So try to arrange to pick them up. And that also gets you a chance to build a relationship with them on the way, talk to them. They've got somebody they're walking in the church with. They've got somebody they can sit with, direct them. And so take personal responsibility. Dealing with baptism, on number four, for teenagers and many new soul winners, the best way to get converts baptized is to accomplish two things first. Get them to church, then go up with them during the invitation to walk through and walk them through their public profession. And then a lot of times from that point on, the pastoral staff will take over in dealing with them about baptism. And honestly, that's fine. Now, if you want to deal with them at the house about baptism or bring it up, I'm not against that. But if you'll get them to church and bring them up for their public profession, then I'll get a chance to talk to them either that day or in a follow-up visit about baptism and talk to them about that. And I'm more than glad to do that. So, but if you'd like to talk to them about it, that's fine too, if you feel confident to do this. But and we don't baptize children, minors, at all without parental permission. And so if a child comes forward, makes their public profession, we always send a bus captain or one of the pastoral staff to go to the parents and talk to them about permission to be baptized. And we do that not just because it's the right thing to do, because, you know what, if it was your child, you'd want to give permission, amen. But also it gives us an opportunity to invite the parents to come and watch their child be baptized. And many, many times we've got children or parents to come in and sit under gospel preaching, and they get an opportunity to hear the gospel because they came to see their child get baptized. And sometimes even we've had the parents be saved, and so that's a wonderful thing. Now, folks, listen to me. Build a friendship then. Once you get them to church and you help with their public profession and they follow up in baptism, then build a friendship. Most new converts will continue to come if they develop good friendships within the church. Now go out of your way to include a new convert. Have them sit with you, introduce them to your friends, get them involved in the next church activity that we have. Say, hey, man, you got to come to this thing. And get them involved, get them acclimated in, okay? Understand that they're a new convert, okay? They're a new convert. They just need to be led. They just need a friend. People aren't dumb. They'll pick up on a lot of things. But you know what? We're not worried about anything. You know, they'll come to the first activity. They probably wouldn't be dressed like the majority of the church family. Who cares? And by the way, don't anybody ever come to an activity and make somebody feel bad or uncomfortable. If they're new in the Lord Jesus Christ, just be glad that they're there. And be a help to them, be a blessing to them. And just, hey, man, we're thrilled to have you. That's awesome, man. Did you bring your kid? Where are they at? Hey, let me go get Johnny. I'll introduce him to him and, you know, get everything going there. Show them by lip and life what is expected. Don't be afraid to kindly but firmly correct something that may be in their behavior, especially with young people. Sometimes you have to say some things, but for the most part, what I find out, is that as they sit under the preaching and the Word of God begins to take effect in their life, most of the things the Holy Spirit of God can deal with in their life. I believe men should disciple men. Men should disciple men, and ladies should disciple ladies. And I know some of you teenage girls have felt burdened at times to try to disciple a teenage boy, but I just would say that would not be the best of ideas. Many of our young men have come to me begging for the opportunity to disciple some of the newer teenage girls, and the answer is always the same. No, absolutely not. And so, amen. Not that I don't doubt your sincerity. And then ground them spiritually. One of the nicest things you can do for a new convert is get them a Bible. And we carry some Bibles here. We have the more inexpensive Award Bibles. They're still nice. They're a good beginner Bible. And if you need to get one of them, Cheryl's got some in the office. We do buy them. If you can't afford one, what are they, $4? If you can pay for them. If you can't, we'll just give it to you. But as somebody comes a while, maybe they've got an Award Bible and they start getting grounded. You know, one of the nicest things you can do for somebody is get them a good Bible at some point. And once they show them faithfulness, then they're going to come and all of that. So ground them spiritually. And not only just get them a Bible, but talk to them about how to teach them how to have daily devotions. You know, get them a Bible reading chart. Get them something to get them started in reading the Bible. Get them involved in a church soul winning program. Amen. You know, we've had a lot of our teenagers that at one time were just writers that are now bus workers. You know, so praise the Lord for that. That's good. Get them busy out there knocking on doors with you. Take them out visiting with you on Saturday. And get them involved in something. Be patient with them. Aren't you glad God was patient with you when you were newly saved? And be patient with them. Let the Holy Spirit deal with the things. Don't feel like you got to fix everything in their life in the first 3 weeks, okay? I don't know about you, but I still haven't got everything in my life fixed. And so be patient with people. And if they ask you questions, answer them biblically. And just remember, they're growing in the Lord, and growing takes time. And so take the time with them. Encourage them to be faithful to church. Honestly, probably the preaching of the Word of God, just consistently, the teaching and preaching of the Bible do more to answer their questions, to help them grow in the Lord, than just about anything else you could do. So if you get them a Bible, and they start learning to read the Bible on their own, you get them faithful to church, what you'll see is that type of a convert will start taking off. And so I hope this has been a help to you. And I want you to hold on to your syllabuses. And from time to time, just don't go take them somewhere and put them away. From time to time, we want you to pull them out and do a little review. If you are someone who's not been trained to be a soul winner, and you say, preacher, I've come to the class, I've listened, I'm practicing, but the honest truth is I've just never gone. If you would come to me, I will find out when you can go soul winning, and I'll try to hook you up with somebody that would take you out that is an experienced soul winner and show you how to do it. And you wouldn't have to say anything for a while. You could just go and watch. But really, you know what? Most things in life is this way. You can sit down and read about it. But you know how you learn to do most anything in life? You learn by just doing it. And so are going with somebody that's doing it. Also, I won't be able to start this till March. And we're going to probably give more than just one opportunity like this. But in March,
I'm going to take Monday evenings, and probably from March to the rest of the year, I'm going to take Monday evenings, and I would like to, on Monday evenings, take some of our men with me to go and do some soul winning. What I do on Monday nights is I follow up on new visitors. Also, I'll do some door-to-door soul winning. And if you have not been trained and you just say, "Preacher, I'd love to just go with you," what I'd like to do is I'm probably going to put up a sign-up sheet, and I'll probably take two men with me, and I'll take you for 6 weeks. And then I'd like to just stop and take two other men. And it's not that I don't enjoy spending time with you, but I'd like to this year personally work. Maybe you already are a soul winner or have got some experience, but you'd say, "You know, Preacher, I'd just really like to go and kind of go with you and watch you and listen to you. I'd be glad to take you." Now, so I'm going to put that up and give you that opportunity. And if nobody takes me up on it, that'd be fine. But if you would like to do something like that, I'd like to do it. It'd be a help to you. Then that's what we'll do. And so you have that opportunity. Plus, it'd be good for you to go get into the homes and see some of the new families that we have come and visiting. The last couple of weeks, we haven't had first-time visitors. It's really unusual around here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Folks, January and February, I always tell everybody, I'm not saying people shouldn't get saved and that we shouldn't have visitors, but January and February, survival months, we do a lot of training, we do a lot of reloading, we're getting excited, we're getting built up, the weather stinks, everything's hard right now, but come March, we're going to start integrating more and more opportunities for you to go out and just get an opportunity to put into practice the things that we've taught. Let's stand to our feet, bow our heads, close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd bless now, dear God, in our invitation. If there's something, Lord, that you spoke to our heart about, Lord, in the course of this, we talked about the idea of a commitment. We talked about the idea of accountability. We pray, Lord, that we would have, as a result of our soul winning course, more soul winners going out on a regular basis than we've had in past times. Lord, use this, please, to challenge. I pray for some children. Been exciting to see some of our children get excited about learning how to win somebody to Christ. Pray for some of our teenagers, Lord, that's never won someone to Christ. They're just learning. I pray that you'd help them. And Lord, Lord, even for us adults, Lord, I pray that this would energize us and, Lord, activate us into the back into soul winning. Maybe we've gotten away from it a little bit. And Lord, I pray that this year would be a great year of just spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every opportunity we have, Lord, just open doors for us. Help us to step through them. We pray these things in Jesus' name.